Brothers and sisters, we are ready for our second class. Our speaker is Brother Dave Ramshram. The title for our brother's class this week is Titus, and today's particular title is Be Subject. Brother Dave.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. This is almost the last class. One more to go. Bible school will be at an end. It has moved very quickly through to the end, as it always does. After midweek Wednesday's class, everything moves so quickly. And the committee has done so much work, worked so hard to put all of this together, and we should remember to thank the members of the committee for all the work that they put into this highly organized Bible school. It's an extremely well-organized and well-run one. And it's been a real pleasure to be here for all of us. The beginning of chapter 3 of Titus, following on from the statement made at the end of chapter 2, which says, "Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a people, a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." Now, good works were not common in Crete. Because in Crete, every man looked after himself, what was of interest to himself, and everybody else came after that. It was, as we said at the beginning, a society in which confrontation and war and fighting were quite common. The 100 cities of Crete were always fighting and arguing amongst themselves. There was always war and conflict. Sometimes they even brought in some of the international powers to support them. The Macedonians, the Romans, in their dispute against some of the other cities that the cities were quarreling with at the time. And so is it any wonder that that kind of society reality would percolate itself into and through ecclesial life? So this was quite common for people to be always at odds with each other, fighting with each other, and focusing their attention on their quarrels and their squabbles. And what Paul says to him, several times, he says it to him, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times, from this verse at the end of chapter 2 through to the end of the book, 5 times he emphasizes that the brothers and sisters in Crete are not to be focused on fighting and quarreling, but on good works. On good works. So he begins chapter 3 and he says, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities, to powers, and to obey magistrates." And the Revised Version says, "To be in subjection to rulers, to authorities, and to be obedient, to be ready unto every good work." Now let's then take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 2 again. Just take a quick look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. And this is that section that has to do with the manner in which we perceive and interact with the authorities of the land in which we live. "I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications be made." That's petitions and prayer. Prayer, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. So we're not just to be praying for the brotherhood. We're praying also for mankind. Yes, that they might come to the knowledge of the truth. Because that's something that we would like to be the case. That they might respond to the preaching and the efforts that we make to evangelize, to spread the good news of the gospel, the word of God, things concerning the name, the Lord Jesus Christ, and those things of the kingdom to come. We pray for that. We pray for those efforts to be successful according to God's will. But we are to pray for mankind and to pray for the authorities, that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and honesty. Now, We can't be praying for the authorities and, as 1 Peter chapter 2 says, submitting ourselves, honoring the king, if we are at the same time as Christadelphians making jokes about the intelligence of President George Bush, or laughing at and scoffing at the adulterous misdemeanors of President Bill Clinton, or laughing at the down-home silliness of President Jimmy Carter, or mocking at the inability of President Ronald Reagan to remember documents he had signed off on in connection with the Iran-Contra scandal that broke out in the 80s. Or laughing at and poking fun at President Richard Nixon and all of those issues surrounding the controversies of the Watergate scandal that brought him down. We can't be doing those things. We can't be making fun of the authorities. We can't be laughing at jokes about all of the many inconsistencies and faults and follies and flaws of the politicians and the leaders that God has put in place for his purposes. Can we? Really? No, we can't be. Not if we're Christadelphians. Instead, in contradistinction to what the world around us does, we pray for them. That God will perform his will through the man or the woman that he's put in place for the period of time that they are there, as God rules through them in the kingdom of men. We pray that God will give them guidance so that we will have peace. Peace to do what? To relax? No. Peace so that we as brothers and sisters can maintain the good works that are expected of us as believers in Christ, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so political jokes and mockery, even though we're sorely tempted to do it on occasion, and even though when we hear things or read editorials or read the cartoons that are in the newspapers do make us laugh, we recognize, you know, all right, okay, we have to show these people respect. God put them where he put them to do what they must do. Right? Now also, tied to last night's session, and in connection with the matter of conscientious objection to military service, the federal government of the United States is in a no-win situation. In what you might call a catch-22 situation, quoting the title of Alvin Toffler's book from the 60s or the 70s. And the catch-22 situation is this. The United States is losing a war in the Middle East. And is having great difficulty saving face and at the same time extricating itself from the war that it entered into. It never did find the weapons of mass destruction. And so its name internationally is under a cloud. Criticism of the war in the population of the United States is extremely high. And this president, who was at an all-time high during the period of the 9/11 attack on the World Trade Center towers, is now at the lowest point in his popularity in the polls that are being run. The Republican Party is viewed with disfavor by many Americans who voted it into power in the last election. And there is a degree of sleaze, and under the table, underhanded misdoings that are in the public domain and continually being reported on by the press. The United States military, the Department of Defense, is having a very great challenge getting young men to volunteer for military service. And at the same time, there is the very grave risk that some Islamic fundamentalist power in the Middle East will be effective in executing a major terrorist strike on the American population. If it happens, what will the federal government have to do? With a paucity, with an inadequate flow of volunteers for military service, what will the United States be forced to do? It will be forced to institute the draft. They'll have no choice. In order to defend American interests overseas, the credibility of the American military in the face of an increasingly aggressive Russia, they will have no choice but to enter into a war if the terrorist strike is tied to a specific government in the United States. Well, who might that be? Possibly. Iran? Syria? Who? And in such circumstances, your boys could be called up for military service. It's an important message for parents to be aware of. They have to let their boys understand how serious this matter is. And if you have boys between the ages of 15 and 22, you need to take these things seriously. And not forget the reality of the world in which you live. Now, there is a group in New England who have put together a series of PowerPoint presentations and notes on a little disc. I got one from Jim last night, and it's very helpful. If you have sons or grandsons of that age, please speak with Jim. And Jim can give you copies. Jim Dillingham can give you copies of that disc or get copies to you so that you can start preparing yourselves and so that you can also start preparing your sons so that they understand what they have to believe and understand and do in order to be truly excused from military service as conscientious objectors. Because if they aren't able to understand why Christadelphians don't go to war, and if they aren't able to understand that what the authorities are going to attack is not their doctrines, because they don't care anything about what we believe. What they care about is the consistency of the lifestyle of the young men involved. And the way that the young men acted based on what they believed. If they are claiming that on religious grounds they don't want to go to war. It was the case in the Second World War that the FBI showed up at neighbors' homes to interview them concerning the young men who said that they would not go and fight. The FBI will do that today, likewise. They will examine all of the internet records for every site that your son has ever gone to, for every subject he has ever Googled up using the web search machines that exist on the internet. Every ISP, internet service provider, by law, by federal law, must preserve the records of wherever you have been on the internet. And I know all of us, as men particularly, would not be comfortable with that. But particularly for our young men, we need to be aware of the fact that they will examine your records to determine whether or not, well, you were involved in playing across the internet violent computer games in groups with people that were remote from each other. They may requisition the hard drive of the PC that you used at home, or your laptop, or the one you used in school. And they will examine. And don't ever think that they cannot recover every single file. Doesn't matter how many times you think you wiped your hard drive, there is a way to recover the files. I know. It's true. And so they'll examine those things to see what were the young men's interests. What sorts of computer games did they play? Do you know what kinds of computer games your sons are playing on the computers? Do you let them just go wherever they want to go on the internet? Do you have anything that gives them restrictions for specific accounts that you set up for them on your computers at home? So that you don't just trust that they're going to do the right thing. You put in some filters that will help them. Or do you just let them use it as they feel like using it? These are the kinds of things to think through. To think through in the event that there is the draft and your child, your 19-year-old, is standing in front of a military tribunal answering a judge's questions. And the judge is going to start off with things like, for instance, chapter 3 of Titus, and he's going to say, young man, I want to read something to you from the Bible that you believe. It says that you are to be subject to rulers, to authorities, and to be obedient and ready unto every good work. And then they will haul out all of the traffic tickets and the speeding tickets that your son has had over the last 5 years. And you think, what does that have to do with military service? It has to do with abiding by the law. It has to do with a young man taking the law seriously. And if he doesn't care about that, it counts against him. They will look at his school records, and they will see he's had problems with respect for teachers. He's had problems with fighting with his colleagues in school. He's had to be disciplined a couple of times for going too far and damaging somebody through violence during sports. And they'll put that on the table and they'll say, young man, you don't believe in fighting and violence, do you? How did these things happen? What will your son say then? And so these are serious matters. You don't want your child to die on a battlefield. You don't want him to come back home in a wheelchair, missing limbs. You don't want him to go to jail. And so these are the sorts of things to talk about with our sons. It's not just a matter of you being an obedient son to me. Son, you could be in a situation that could lose you your life if you don't change your life. If your son, or if a Christadelphian boy, has gotten a girl pregnant, or has been involved in some kind of criminal activity, perhaps he was caught with drugs with some friends, perhaps he was involved in a drunken brawl in a bar or somewhere with a group of his friends from school, the authorities will find all those things out. They will track down those details through a very specific interview process. And your child will be at risk. Don't underestimate these things, brothers and sisters. You are living in a country which is at risk. And your children could be seriously impacted. And so there's a special kind of education we need to be giving our sons about how a brother should behave, about commitment to ecclesial life, about attendance and support and participation, and about setting the right kind of example, even as he struggles with all the things that his flesh is made of, just like you and I do today. And so when we talk in chapter 3 about being subject to the authorities, we've got to remember the implications that that principle has for our children, right? Your child sits in the back seat and watches you driving at 100 miles an hour, 90 miles an hour, 80 miles an hour on the road. What is he going to do when he gets behind the wheel? Remember that. He's going to do the same thing and push it a little bit further. That's what he'll do. If your child sees that you cheat at your taxes, and if somebody gives you too much change at the store, you just pocket it and walk away with a smile on your face, what is he going to do? If somebody drops a $20 bill, or you see one lying on the ground and you pick it up and you pocket it, rather than going to the closest office, wherever it may be, or booth and handing it in and saying, I don't know who this belongs to, this may be somebody's last $20, I'm giving it into your care because I found it out there, and instead he sees you put it in your pocket and walk away, what will he do? If your son sees you screaming and cursing at your wife and demeaning her and calling her names, what will he do? What will he do to his wife? And so we go on further, and he says, they have to be ready to every good work and speak no evil of any man. Speak no evil. That means to slander. It means to talk people down. Now we know this is something that we must not do. We know that. Let's go to James chapter 3 and just have a look at that passage. James chapter 3. Now it's talking about, in the context of the passage, it starts off with teachers and how they talk. And of course, at this time, there were warring groups of people ambitious to be teachers who, as happened with the Pharisaical schools, where you had different major teachers continually smashing against each other. And for the Pharisees, there was actually a point in time where one school met together, members met together with members of the other, and the people killed each other. They literally killed each other at a particular point in time in Jewish history. Such was the animosity between students that followed after particular teachers. And so James is addressing the fact that, look, many of you should not be ambitious to be teachers, because you should know that there will be a heavier punishment for people that are teaching. And that's what he's saying to these people in this context. And many things we offend all, but if any man offend not in word, the same is a mature man, and able to bridle the whole body also. We put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us. We turn about their whole body, and also ships, though they be so great, not driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small rudder, whithersoever the steersman or the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member, but it boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire. The world of iniquity among our members is the tongue, which defileth the whole body and setteth on fire. This is what the Revised Version says, the wheel of nature. The wheel of nature. And it is set on fire by the grave, by the rubbish dump. We have to be careful what we say about other people and their lives and their mistakes, their examples, their errors, their faults, their inconsistencies, their weaknesses. When somebody falls into a shameful situation, rather than uncovering it and talking about it, we've got to remember that love covers a multitude of sins. When we know about the problems of people's lives, We've got to be careful how we talk about those things. If the desire is to get help and to find help, and if we are discreet, and we truly want to help, then that's one thing. If we want to reveal what we've heard to God and ask for His help in that situation, to bring that marriage together, to pull that brother back up out of the morass of what he has found himself mired down in, to help this sister in this humiliating circumstance, to strengthen that ecclesia to deal with the great problem that faces them, well, that's one thing. And that's all right. But if it is to share with people around us the seedy, the unclean details of other people's lives, deceiving the other person that we are just trying to be, you know, the right kind of people, talking about something without malicious intention. If we are deceiving ourselves so that we are hiding from ourselves the fact that we are being malicious, we are doing evil, we are doing wrong, we are being idle gossips who don't want to lift a finger to help, but we want our tongues to range across people's lives. If we're doing those things, then all of that will be dumped onto the rubbish tip, the rubbish heap, where the fire never goes out, in Gehenna. When everything that is worthless in us will be burnt up on the day of judgment. We don't want to be the kind of people that are known for gossips. And brothers and sisters, we're equally at fault for this kind of thing. It's not something that's more sisters. Brothers do it just as much. Our gossip might be couched in more sort of ecclesially responsible terms. We may sit beside each other and say, you know, I hear such and such as having a problem in his ecclesia now. You know, I spotted that coming. I knew it was coming down the line because I remember when he was young, you see, there was something that he did which, I mean, I shouldn't mention this, but I'll just mention it to you so you know why he's doing what he's doing now. You see, he did this with a young girl and now he's doing this. And what have you just done, brother, by doing that? You betrayed yourself as being somebody that's an idle gossip. Whatever you thought you were coming across as being, oh, the man who knew and could see it in advance what was going to happen and what he was going to do. So you've lifted yourself up and pushed him down. And that's what gossip does. It sets on fire the wheel of somebody's life and burns lives down. That's what it does. That's what it does. And so we can't be, and even, and particularly when we don't like somebody or don't get along with somebody, we have to be particularly on our guard at that point in time about what we say about them. I err in that area, and so do you. But we can't do it. We can't cut people down. It's wrong. Matthew chapter 12. Brothers and sisters, Matthew chapter 12, following through this theme of what we can say, in Matthew chapter 12, is it 12 after all? Let me just double check. Give me a second, I'll find my bearings. Yes, it is 12. And we're going to look, starting off at verse 31. He's talking to the Pharisees at this point in time who saw the evidence of God working in the life of Christ through him in the miracles that he performed. He that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven unto men. Whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but whosoever speaketh against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. I mean, we can't be on the one hand good Christadelphians with evil fruit of gossip coming out of our mouths. Either we're evil trees or we're good trees. And so in this context, the Pharisees were saying evil things against Christ. He's doing what he's doing because, well, he's in cahoots with Beelzebub and all this kind of nonsense. That's the kind of stuff they were saying. Looking at the evident hand of God working in his life. And therefore, they were speaking against God, against the Spirit, against God's power in action. And so he goes on and he says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So the quality of my heart is betrayed by the kinds of things that I say about other people. And so when somebody comes to you telling you this, that, and the other about someone else's life, beware. That's the quality of their heart coming out. And don't ever think that they won't say the same thing about you to someone else. And when you feel tempted to start emptying a vat full of bad feeling about somebody else in front of a person you're talking to, pull the vat back up and ask God's forgiveness. And ask him to help you to forgive whoever you feel angry with or envious of, or sometimes it's jealous of, isn't it? Sometimes that's what draws out some of these things. You, sister, see this beautiful sister in the ecclesia who seems to have everything under control in her life. Her children are well behaved. Her husband and her seem to have a good marriage. And you look at her and you resent her. And you look to find some chinks in the armor of all that everything looking all right business. And when you find a chink, when you find out, well, actually, she has a bit of a temper, then you're delighted. You're absolutely delighted. Because the sister who looked like everything was all right isn't. And she's down there with you. And then you find a way to bring it up with somebody. And when somebody says to you, boy, I wish my marriage was like that, you say, well, it isn't that good after all, you know, because she's got a bit of a temper. I heard her giving him some stick the other day at the door of the car because he wasn't getting the children in fast enough. She really gave it to him. I mean, he deserved it. It's true. But she wasn't showing a lot of submission there at that time. And you know that was spread like wildfire through all the disgruntled sisters who have envied that marriage or that sister. So we can understand that kind of thing. We can understand that kind of thing. Right? And so it says, going on further, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Now that word idle, the Greek word argos, It means not working. In classical Greek, it was used to mean not working the ground. It meant lazy. It meant free from domestic toils. It means, in classical Greek, doing nothing useful. Now that was the formal classical Greek. But the everyday, the workaday Koine Greek, the language of business and everyday speech, the biblical New Testament Greek, which was everyday Greek, it has the following meanings. In Matthew 20, verses 3 and 6, it says, he saw others standing there idle in the marketplace. Why have you been standing here idle all day? Same word. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 13, the young widows must learn how to be, they learn how to be idle, and they go around from house to house, talking about bad habits that they learn if they are treated in a particular way. Titus 1 verse 12, the Cretans were never anything but dangerous and lazy. Lazy? Right? Slow bellies and idle. Idle, once again, is the same word. And James 2 at verse 20 says, faith without good works, or without works, is useless. And that's the word, same word, idle. Now then, in every one of these passages, the word idle is associated with freedom from doing something useful. And so every word that is not calculated to help and to accomplish something useful in someone else's life. And there's no use when I come to talk to you about her faults without an intention to do something. If it was just to talk about and to cut down, that's an idle word that I will have to give account for. And if that brother over there with his particular views of prophecy that I don't agree with, because I'm a traditionalist, and if I don't just attack the views, or in a way, intellectually, to say, here are the flaws and the faults in this teaching, and instead start talking about the man's moral life, and saying, well, these views in prophecy lead to this kind of moral behavior. And then I start pointing it up. That is an idle word, isn't it? That's what it is. No matter how self-deceived and self-deluded I may be, that's an idle word. And if I have to cut down the arranging brethren, or I didn't like a decision they made, and then I have to extend to their families to talk about their families and their wives and their problems, well, that's an idle word, isn't it? It certainly is. And so, idleness has to do with freedom from useful labor, inactivity. Right? The word also means unfruitful. It means barren. That's what it means. And so, words that we say that are not useful and that are gossip will get us in trouble at the judgment seat. We all know we have all kinds of things that will put us in a questionable situation at the judgment seat, that we are working on, seeking God's forgiveness for, and trying to help. Let not gossip be one of those things that mars the life of our community. Let not gossip be something that we fall prey to as sisters and as brothers. But let the speech that we have, be marked by discretion, by respect, by a desire to help, to build up, and to encourage. And if somebody is gossiping to us, then challenge it gently, you know. This is gossip. Oh, that's not gossip. I didn't mean it that way. Well, you may put somebody into a fluster, but they need that. And if they put you into a fluster, thank them for it. I'm sorry, you're right. I'll seek God's forgiveness. Please forgive me for saying that. You were right. I shouldn't have said that. Because every once in a while we fall prey. Everyone falls prey to something like that. And we need to get to the point where it's not acceptable community behavior to cut each other up, cut each other down behind people's backs. So we go back then to Titus chapter 2, or chapter 3, and we just start again at verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready unto every good work. And we remember that for us that means we obey the laws, we show respect to the authorities, we pray for the authorities, we do not make jokes and laugh at the powers that be, but we respect them. Follow on from that is we be mindful of the fact that in this day and age, our boys are at risk. And we've got to be careful that we bear those things in mind. Avail ourselves of the tools that are available that help us to bone up on issues relative to conscientious objection to military service. Jim Dillingham is here with us this week. Get his support with respect to providing you with the materials that you can have and perhaps that you can distribute to your young men with all their computer literacy so that they can do a little bit of study for themselves. Try and get that on to the list of CYC subjects, and if you can have a mock military tribunal, do it, and don't let it be a laughing matter. Make it like the real thing so that those boys can feel the pinch and the bite of standing in front of a court of law when they are claiming to be brethren that should not be fighting with troops in the world outside. Next, in addition to that, remember that we have got to be the kind of people that instead of being ready to talk about other people's lives and cut them down, we've got to be ready, prepared, primed for every good work. Work. Work that we have to do. And there is a lot of it. Ephesians tells us we were called. We were called that we might do good works. And so we're not called to be idle. And we were certainly not called to talk in an idle way. But we were called to activity in ecclesial life. Tomorrow we'll look at some more of what that entails. At least in a couple of examples that are brought out to us in Scripture itself. And this in connection with sisters and old sisters. So he goes on and he says that we are to speak evil of no man and no woman. We're not to speak evil of anyone. And that's not just in the truth. That's also the carping and complaining and backbiting that goes on in the workplace. Because it doesn't say speak evil of no brother. It's of no man. So it extends to our life in the world outside. We show the extension of our respect for authority and for the government by showing respect for men and women in the world around us. So that we treat them with a degree of respect and regard that we would show in ecclesial life. Yes, that we would show in ecclesial life. They're not brothers and sisters. They don't have our hope, but we treat them with the same deference, the same absence of malice, the same respect and regard that we would show to each other in God's truth. And so, brothers and sisters, tomorrow we shall be at the end of the letter to Titus. And then we have to go back out into the world in which we live. With a drive back, walk back, fly back. And every one of us is not looking forward to coming down the Mount of Transfiguration with all the visions of glory that we saw at the top. To come and then have to face the problems at the foot of the mountain that every one of us should shortly meet when we go back home. Let's pray for each other. Keep in contact with each other. And remember to love and encourage each other in this walk that we are on, this difficult road towards God's kingdom.